Tonight we're going to take the theme, not only just about John Calvin, we've already covered that. We want to be more specific about it and have John Calvin and the persecuted church. We've read about persecution in the Word of God in the book of 1 Thessalonians, and we find there that the believers in Thessalonica, as the Word of God was coming in, persecution from the other side was flooding in upon them as well. So while God, by His Spirit, through the Gospel was working, saving souls, building up believers, expanding their witness, at the same time, the devil was very active in the work there in Thessalonica. Calvin himself, as we know, was born 10th of July, 1509, and that was in Noyon in France. He was born into a very staunch Roman Catholic family, and his father, Gerard, wanted his son, John, to become a priest. So when he was 14, others argue, no, it was 12, his father sent him up to the capital of France, right into Paris, and there he was going to study theology, first at one college, De Marche, and then on to the famous college, Montaigu. So Calvin's up there, and he's studying for his theology. But all of a sudden he gets what we could describe as a hand on the back of his collar, or at least on his shoulder, and it's his father. Calvin's 19 at the time, and his father had fallen out with the church back home, changed his mind about his son's calling in life, and said to him, I want you to leave the study of theology and begin studying law. So for the next 5 or 6 years, Calvin is over in the University of Orléans and also in Bourges. Not only though, when Calvin was in Orléans, did he come under the influence of the Renaissance, all about art and literature and the big revival of that in that particular day, a whole revolution in scholarship that was sweeping through Europe. It got as far as Orléans and right into Paris as well. Not only did he come in contact with the Renaissance movement, but he was also brought into living contact with the message of the Reformation. What the Lutherans had been preaching in Germany, they were now exporting into France. It was there to be had in Paris, and the message of the gospel was there in Orléans as well. And Calvin heard it, received it in his heart, and he came savingly unto Jesus Christ. It wasn't long before he fell in with one of the leading reformers in France at that time, a man by the name of Nicholas Cop. He was the rector of the College Royal in Paris. That friendship didn't really work out to be a fairly comfortable one for Calvin, because it got him into trouble. Cop got up, preached a sermon at the opening of the winter term in the University of Paris, and as soon as he preached the sermon, he was branded a heretic, and Cop was also called to account by the Parliament in France, because they said, you are preaching Luther-like doctrines, and we don't like this message about the need for reform in the Catholic Church. It is suspected, at least by some, that while Cop preached the message, it was highly likely that John Calvin prepared the message and wrote out the text, and Nicholas Cop simply preached that word. Now, Cop fled that city of Paris, and he went over to Bâle, and we find that Calvin himself was having to flee Paris as well. The controversy really reached a head whenever some group of reform-minded individuals in Paris decided, we're going to attack the Mass. Nothing but a dangerous fable and a blasphemous deceit. And they posted up their attacks against the Mass on public buildings around France, probably near this large cathedral as well, if they were hitting any area, why not round the Notre Dame? And these banners against the Mass were posted on public buildings, and it rose a level of controversy so high within the city. A general persecution of believers was the result. King Francis I called the people against whom he was acting now as the cursed Lutheran sect. And as far as France was concerned, they wanted nothing to do with the work of Reformation. Calvin himself moved out of France and came into other picturesque surroundings, not that Paris isn't, but he ended up himself in Bâle, where Nicholas Cop had already gone, in Switzerland. find refuge there between 1534 and 1536. So persecution against Calvin had moved him out of his homeland, taken him out of the capital of Paris, and moved him now into Switzerland, where he was finding refuge. And it was here, in Baal, that in the March of 1536, the third year he was there, he published the first edition of the Institutes, a famous book with which Calvin's name will always be associated. And we have a little plaque outside Geneva here, and on this plaque in Geneva are a number of letters underneath the date when the Institutes were published, 1536, and the letters mean the first three letters of the word Jesus in Greek, and it's surrounded by burning flame, and it means the everlasting light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's what Calvin wanted to spread. That's why he wrote the Institutes. He said it's just a basic manual for people who want to know something more about the evangelical faith. He said, all I had in mind was to write some elementary teaching by which anyone who had been touched by an interest in religion might be formed to true godliness. I labored at the task, especially for our own Frenchmen. But I saw that many were hungering and thirsting after Christ, and yet that only a very few had any real knowledge of him. So Calvin is writing this manual for those who are seeking Jesus Christ. Calvin later talked about another reason why he had written these Institutes. He said, while I lay hidden at Baal, and known only to few people, many faithful and holy persons were burnt alive in France. And Calvin's feeling uneasy here, because his brethren and sisters in Christ, whom he had left behind in France, were being burned at the stake. Persecution was rife there. It hadn't stopped. And Calvin says, in the safety of Baal, it appeared to me that unless I opposed the perpetrators, that is, to the utmost of my ability, my silence could not be vindicated from the charge of cowardice and treachery. This was the consideration which induced me to publish my Institutes of the Christian Religion. It was published with no other design than that men might know what was the faith held by those whom I saw basely and wickedly defamed. And so really, when you have a copy of the Institutes of John Calvin, you have a book that was bathed in, born out of the blood of the martyrs, that was conceived and written in the cradle of persecution. Calvin decided he would move out of Baal, and he wanted to go to what was the free city and the Reformation-friendly city of Strasbourg, and there he would continue a peaceful life of writing that may be of benefit to those who were at the cliff edge of the struggle for righteousness. But while he was making his way to Strasbourg, there was a war going on in that territory between Charles V, Francis I, and troop movements meant the road to Strasbourg was blocked. Calvin and his little company had to take a detour. And if you see some of the landscape through which they detoured, I think you and I wouldn't mind taking a little bit of a detour through that kind of landscape as well. He moved down through Switzerland. He was going to approach Strasbourg from the south, but they got as far as Geneva, that again was a safe town for them, because a couple of months before they arrived in Geneva, Geneva as a city had been taken over by the men of Bern and had declared itself in favour of the Protestant Reformation. Calvin gets into Geneva, and he and those who were with him, they get put up in an inn for the night, and their intention was, once the morning light comes, we're up, we're away, and we will resume our journey then. That was his plan. As his father had intruded upon him when he was only 19 years of age, so again, there was an intrusion into Calvin's plan here in the form of the great reformer in the city of Geneva, known as William Farrell. Farrell heard Calvin, the writer of the Institutes, is in our city tonight. And it wouldn't do but Farrell found out where Calvin was, and he came round to the inn, and he offered Calvin that night the role of his assistant in the work of the Reformation in Geneva. "Stay here, brother," he said. "You can perform a vital function in this work in Geneva. You can organize the church. I'm not that brilliant at organizing, but I know that you have got organizational skills." Calvin said, "I can't. I'm headed tomorrow morning for Strasbourg, and I wouldn't fit the bill anyway because I'm not a pastor. I'm not an administrator. I couldn't reform the church here. I'm a scholar and I'm a writer." Farrell was getting really wound up and frustrated, baffled as well, and he pronounced an oath upon Calvin that God would curse all of Calvin's studies unless he stayed in Geneva and helped him in the work of the Reformation there. That was such a pivotal moment in Calvin's life, we cannot underestimate it. It changed the course of not only his entire life as an individual, it changed the course of history as well, and not just for the history of the city of Geneva, but for the history of the entire world. Calvin did stay, and he took up the responsibilities that Farrell had foisted upon him in Geneva. He became the pastor of this church, which was St. Peter's Church, a cathedral in Geneva, and he preached the word of God with great regularity and faithfulness there. But then, within 18 months, he and Farrell proved too strong a combination for the city council in the city of Geneva, and they banished him in the April of 1538. He went up to Strasbourg, that he had been planning to go to him all of that time, stayed 3 years in Strasbourg, and having been there for a period of 3 years, he came back to Geneva. When he got back to Geneva, he reformed the Genevan church, brought in a book of order, the ecclesiastical ordinances, preached through the Bible, book after book, verse by verse, didn't top about or move around, just kept ploughing straight through. In fact, we're told that whenever he was banished from Geneva, he'd been preaching in the book of Acts. Whenever he returned to Geneva 3 years later, he just resumed the study in the book of Acts at the very next verse. And that's the way he preached. And in those weeks when he wasn't preaching, and he preached twice every Sunday, and also every day of alternate weeks, when he wasn't preaching, he lectured 3 times because in Geneva he was now the Old Testament professor. Not only did he reform the church and did that through the preaching of the scriptures, but he also printed and distributed books. And we've said about the edicts that were issued by France, where the persecution is still raging. France didn't want anything to do with Calvin, didn't want his books coming in. They had banned his Christian Institutes back in 1542. They then, in 1551, banned all of the Genevan books. "We don't want any of them. It's not lawful for anybody in France to have them. If you have them, there will be harsh and severe penalties." And there were. And many of the people going out from Geneva into France with these Calvin books, they paid for that duty to God, and by grace, they paid with their lives, and they became Protestant martyrs. The Genevan Psalter was produced in Geneva in great numbers, as was the Geneva Bible. But while things were going reasonably well in Geneva, the city was changing gradually for the good. Grace was beginning to flourish. Calvin was beginning to have the people flock to him, thousands at a time, to listen to the word of God. There was opposition to the preaching there. There was a lot of people about Geneva, in particular the libertines, who wanted nothing to do with the ethics of Scripture, who didn't want to live moral lives, who wanted all of the benefits of grace but did not want to live out the life of a Christian, and they opposed Calvin right down the line. Calvin persisted, despite their threats that they would kill him, despite the gunshots that went off outside the buildings when he was preaching, despite the fact that it was unrest all around Geneva and armies were not that far from the city gates. Calvin had a wonderful impact upon Genevan society. Those reforms commenced inside the church. They radiated outwards and affected the society as well. Calvin was highly interested in education, being a scholar himself. He established an academy in Geneva in the year 1559. It's been described as the crowning glory of Calvin's work in Geneva. It was right beside the church in which he was pastor, St. Peter's Cathedral, and there were two parts to this academy. A younger structure that was aimed for the youth of Geneva. It was a private school, and then there was also a seminary to train ministers to go out and take the word right through Geneva, beyond into other parts of Switzerland and back into France as well. After he had been educated at Calvin's Academy in Geneva, John Knox went back to Scotland, and the rest is history, because we know his history very well. He sparked off the great Protestant Reformation in the land of Scotland. There was another man by the name of Thomas Bodley, who again studied in Calvin's Geneva at the Academy. He came back to Oxford in England, and he established there the Bodleian Library, which is arguably the finest research library in the world. But not only was it academic attainment, Calvin was a vibrant church planter. He was very much supportive of mission work, and he operated those missions as lights in the darkness, shining out from his church and academy, even in the days of terrible persecution. He sent out 88 missionaries from the academy in Geneva. Many others were sent out above the 88, but their names were not written down, because it came to the stage whereby it was not prudent to record names, because the records would have been taken, these men hunted down. In fact, Calvin's lecture hall became known as Calvin's School of Death. The students studied the scriptures, were armed with the word of God and the gospel, went out, many of them, back to France, from which most of them had come, and they went to that gospel-healing country, and they preached and they taught the word of God. And they knew as they went that they were going to a highly probable martyrdom. In fact, one out of three of all of those men who went back to France were martyred for the cause of the truth of the gospel. Calvinistic teaching, however, did take root in France, despite all the persecution of Calvin's preachers and the terrible afflictions that were ladled out against them. But the gospel was preached, and preached on, and preached increasingly, and with growing fruit. We gave a statistic on Sunday night, and it's well worth repeating. In the year 1555 in France, you would have found only 5 Reformed churches in the country, 5 that were known. Only 7 years later, those 5 known Reformed churches had grown to almost 2,000 Reformed churches, nearly 3 million members out of a total population of France of 21 million people. That was revival in anybody's estimation. Other missionaries were sent over to Italy, Holland, Germany, Hungary, fanning right through Europe, England, Scotland, and even as far as Brazil before the year 1562. We have connection with Thomas Cranmer and the Genevan Seminary. Eventually, through the years, to Oliver Cromwell, Letters were written by Calvin to the rulers of England, and those letters bore fruit in them opening up the gates and allowing the work of Reformation to penetrate through England as well. Whenever the pilgrims left Plymouth and other areas and went over the seas and ended up in America, they bore with them a Geneva Bible. And so the message of Calvin was getting out, place after place. I've got a picture of a wall which is known as the Reformation Wall. It doesn't look very large on screen. It's actually 325 feet long, 30 feet high, and it features on the wall those four figures that are in real life 15 foot tall. You've got the four reformers, principal reformers, that were known in Geneva. On the left-hand side, William Farrell. Then John Calvin. Theodore Beza, the other theologian, main theologian in Geneva that helped Calvin, was his right-hand man. And also John Knox, the Scotsman. That wall is in the ground of the present University of Geneva, and that university has grown out of Calvin's Academy. The wall was put up on the 400th anniversary of Calvin's birth, 100 years ago, and it was then the 350th anniversary of the establishment of that university through the labours of John Calvin. Calvin, as we've seen, knew a lot of persecution. And Calvin, while he was working in Geneva, did all he could for the persecuted brethren that were in France and in other countries. He welcomed refugees from other lands, and he said, "There's a wide open door for you in Geneva. You can come and find refuge here." And many of the people to whom he preached in Geneva were actually refugees. He was a minister to them when he was up in Strasbourg. He was a minister to the refugees when he was down now in Geneva as well. He wrote many letters to those people who were being persecuted. And he also, even more effectively, he wrote letters to the rulers and to the church leaders in the places where persecution had broken out. In fact, such was Calvin's correspondence, writing and appealing for the benefit and for the safety of these people who were being persecuted for righteousness' sake. Such was Calvin's dedication in writing the letters, appealing for them, upholding their cause, that the terrible St. Bartholomew's massacre in France could not take place, many historians argue, until after Calvin died. He died in 64. That massacre did not take place until the 70s in the 1500s there in France. I want to read part of a letter that Calvin sent up to Bâle, place that he had visited and labored in for a while, taken refuge there, wrote the institutes there. But in 1537, he wrote a letter to the ministers of Bâle, and he said, "Not very long ago, we had obtained letters from the town councils of Strasbourg and Bâle, by which the safety and personal security of all those who were then imprisoned throughout France on account of religion was commended to the care of Count William. That eminent person, as was reported, had obtained of the king that they should all be set at liberty. We rested secure," Calvin said, "in this expectation that they would be set at liberty until word was brought to us that the fire of persecution was again raging in that quarter. Two persons have been burnt, concerning the manner of whose death you will hear from the eyewitness himself. Many have been thrown into prison who are in jeopardy of their lives, unless timely opposition is made to the fury of those who, already drunk with the blood of these two victims, are not otherwise at all likely to set any bounds to their persecuting spirit. Calvin went on in that letter to emphasize to the church leaders in Baal, you need to do something about these persecuted brethren. He said, relief therefore ought to be brought to them, if anyhow it can be supplied, lest those may break down who are weaker in the faith. Besides, the utmost care must be taken that the blood of the godly, which is so precious in the sight of God, may not be lightly esteemed by us. And then he implored them further that they should dedicate themselves entirely to this cause, not to rest until they had done something for the protection of brethren who were being persecuted. Now there's a famous castle just off the coast of Geneva, Celion Castle. It served to control a grand St. Bernard Pass. And if you haven't seen the St. Bernard Pass, you will certainly have heard of the St. Bernard dog. The kind of territory in which it would have been operating would have been up and down this pass between western Switzerland and Italy. The castle had a very impressive location. It was used not only as a castle but as a prison. It had on a hill behind it a torrent flowing down. On the other side, the Alps were towering up. Lake Geneva beneath it had been fathomed at a depth of 800 feet. Within the castle there was a whole array of dungeons, and the reformers, prisoners of state, political prisoners back then, would have been confined in the dungeons in the Celion Castle. Down into this dungeon, they placed a man in 1530. And he kept him there until 1536, when the men of Bern came down and conquered the region, and they released out of his captivity this man who was called Francois Bonnivard. He'd been a preacher or a prior from St. Victor in Geneva. The allegation was that he was imprisoned for political offences, and there's no doubt that he was a Swiss patriot that had gone against the Duke of Savoy when he was trying to control Geneva. In fact, the Duke of Savoy had thrown him into prison from 1519 to 1521. He had been released and then he was thrown back in by the same Duke of Savoy in 1530 through to 1536. But while some allege it was for political offences only, others will say it was because he also supported the work of the Reformation in Geneva at the time. Certainly the people in Geneva under Calvin's oversight would have thought quite highly of this man Bonnivard when he was released. Calvin came to the city just in the same year that Bonnivard had been let out of prison. He then was elevated onto the council in Geneva, Francois Bonnivard. He was also entrusted with compiling a history of the whole city of Geneva from its beginning, and he carried that down to the year 1513. And then in 1551, he donated a considerable library that he had to the public in Geneva, left everything to the city of Geneva in his will. Lord Byron, who we don't certainly prop up our support in many of the things that he did or stood for, but he made Francois Bonnivard famous by writing a poem about him, The Prisoner of Celion, in 1816. What had happened was that Byron had come past onto the Lake Geneva. He had heard about this particular prisoner, how he had stood for liberty, stood for the work of reform, had been imprisoned in this particular castle. And so Byron, in his location that night, sat down and wrote a short poem, a sonnet of Celion. Then he decided, I haven't done this man justice. And he came up with another poem that lasted for 392 lines. It was an incredibly long poem, and it was The Prisoner of Celion. I'll read part of it simply because it talks about the effect of persecution and tells something of the man's story. My hair is grey, but not with years, nor grew it white in a single night. As man's have grown from sudden fears. My limbs are bowed, but not with toil, but rusted with a vile repose. For they have been a dungeon spoil, and mine has been the fate of those to whom the godly earth and air are banned and barred, forbidden fare. But this was for my father's faith. I suffered chains and courted death. That father perished at the stake, for tenants he would not forsake, and for the same his lineal race in darkness found a dwelling place. We were seven, who now are one, six in youth and one in age, finished as they had begun, proud of persecution's rage. One in fire, two in field, their belief with blood have sealed, dying as their father died, for the God their foes denied. Three were in a dungeon cast, of whom this wreck is left, the last. And people visiting Switzerland today and going around Geneva, they will go to this Castle Celion. In fact, it takes about 300,000 visitors per year. It has a stone there commemorating the fact that Byron wrote this famous poem about the persecuted brother who was in the castle for those years. But we're moving down through the centuries of time, and we're moving away from Calvin's day, and we're coming right into our own. And I'm going to close by mentioning a number of incidents, just in passing, and talking at slightly more length about a recent incident that has happened in our world in terms of the people of God being persecuted in our day. 31st of May, 2009. Headline, Kyrgyzstan, crackdown follows new religion law. 29th of June, 2009. Fear of massacre grips Christian village in Egypt. Crops destroyed. 4th of July, 2009. Muslims attack 110 homes of Christians. That was in Pakistan. The 15th of July, 2009. Persecution of Christians increasing in Iraq. 17th of July, layoffs, officials ban Christianity in village. 24th of July, third Christian this year dies in Eritrean military prison. The one that I'm speaking of to a little more length, 3rd of August and the 4th of August, 2009, one of the headlines, Christians burned alive in Punjab, Pakistan. Goyal, in Pakistan. There are press reports, we're talking about the blackened walls of the Hamid family's bedroom that told of the terrible crime that had taken place there. Apparently seven family members have died there on Saturday. Six of them burned to death by an Islamic mob that had broken into their house, shot the grandfather dead just because they were Christians. They were claiming that at a wedding, a Quran had been defiled. The government themselves have said that is a false, unjustifiable claim. Still, the Muslims came into this shabby town in central Pakistan, and for several days they were rioting in the region. More than 100 Christian homes were burned, looted. The crowd against them was 20,000 or so strong. And in this home, one person shot, 6 persons burned to death. They were trying to escape, and they had run through whenever the grandfather was shot in the doorway through the temple. They ran into the back of the house, tried to take refuge in the bedroom, locked themselves in, heard the mob rummaging through the house, ransacking it. They heard the refrigerator being dragged out, a cupboard being pulled out. Then came the smoke. Thick white plumes came in under the door. Everyone, we're told by a survivor, 18-year-old, was shouting to escape. There was no oxygen. They waited for as long as they could. When they thought it was safe, they made a run for it. Not everybody made it. 3 women, 2 children, and a man were trapped when the roof collapsed in flames. And as he ran, Ixlak Hamid glanced back and he saw his aunt. He said she tried to come out, but the fire caught her. The fire was on her face. And this is becoming a common occurrence. For children of God, we dealt with the state of Orissa in India in December time. There is much persecution in Pakistan at this moment in time. Those in this area were saying we were afraid because the clerics had been railing against us in the mosques. So much for Islam being a designated religion of peace. They said this was the clerics in the mosques. Let's teach them a lesson. What should we do? Well, we can take a lead from what Calvin did. Whenever we see petitions, one was in circulation recently about a human rights issue in a place where persecution has broken out, we should be signing up to those petitions or writing in protest, lobbying governments. And of course, we should pray. Just as Paul in Thessalonians, that passage we began with tonight, prayed for the people in Thessalonica and kept praying for them that the hand of God and grace would surround them with blessing and protection. Just as Calvin labored for their safety and protection, let us take the cause of these beleaguered, persecuted saints to heart and pray for them before the throne of grace. Calvin and persecution.